At the end of chapter 3, James explains, and here's four fill-in-the-blanks for you right here. James explains that false wisdom leads to disorder. And every kind of evil, and true wisdom has wonderful results. So from this poetic type of description of wisdom that is expressed really in some very general terms, James returns again tonight to practical application. And as his readers need to know that what wisdom is, but even more, we need to know how to live wisely. How to live wisely. Chapter 4 begins with something of a challenge to change our current behavior. And his questions begin to take on the firmness and the commitment of a person who understands that unchallenged evil will not go away. Unchallenged evil will not go away. James wants his brothers and his sisters to resist not only the practices of evil wisdom, but also the source from which this wisdom springs. And his plan requires a declaration of allegiance to God and open rebellion from the devil's ranks. And so we need to feel the impact of these truths that James describes, situations that are only too true in churches today. I don't know how many churches personally that you've been in and been a part of, but I've been in a few of them, and not yet have I been in one where there wasn't some level of discord. Where there wasn't some level of animosity, and where the enemy tries to bring division. Here's some more fill in the blanks. The quarrels and the fights that James was observing here still characterize the life of the body of Christ and seriously hamper the effective communication of the gospel. So your three fill-ins is steal, seriously, and hamper. Outsiders who look to the church as a place of solace and salvation oftentimes find it full of strife. If there's any place on earth that we ought to be able to come and find peace and tranquility, it ought to be in the house of God. It ought to be in the presence of God. His presence fills this place. We sing about it all the time. And yet the enemy, I think, oftentimes is the first one to church. Here's some fill in the blanks. We desperately need God's wisdom in our churches. Desperately. Turn with me to James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, if you're not already there. If you are there, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we read God's Word together tonight. Wisdom. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, God, tonight, as we look into your word, I pray, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, to have a sweet spirit. Help me to communicate your word. Help me to speak tonight under the unction of your Holy Spirit, Lord, with the anointing of God on my life. Lord, that you would destroy every yoke of bondage off of every person in this place. God, that you would help us to receive not from some Bible preacher, but from your Word and through your Holy Spirit, as your Holy Spirit speaks through me tonight. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't often do this, but this is one of those times when I just feel like it's okay to do. But I just read, let me back up and read James chapter 4 and verse 1 out of the NIV, which is, or out of the New King James, which is where 99.9% of my scripture reference comes from. It says this: "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure at war in your members?" Now listen to the same verse in the Message Bible. It says, "Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen?" Well, think again. They come about because you want your own way. And you fight for it deep inside yourself. See, that's why sometimes I look in, I stay with the original scripture, but it doesn't hurt to get a different interpretation of that word, because doesn't that have a different impact? Doesn't that strike you a little differently? But yet it says the same thing. Do you think it just happens? Well, think again. I mean, how many of your mom or dad ever said that? You think you're going to, well, think again. My mama said that to me, usually after I got up from the floor. Quarrels and fights among believers are always harmful. That's fill in the blank right there, two of them. Quarrels and fights among believers are always harmful. James explains that conflicts result from evil desires that are battling within us, and we want more possessions, we want more money, we want some level of higher status, maybe we want more recognition, and when we don't get what we want, we fight in order to have it. How many times have we seen, if no other place, at least in the corporate world, where someone will tear someone else down to elevate themselves? Amen? We'll tear this down so that I might look. I mean, the truth of the matter is that it's just crazy. Tearing others down to build, to make yourself look better, that's just nuts. Instead of aggressively grabbing for what we want, we ought to submit ourselves to God. We ought to ask God to help us to get rid of our selfish desires and trust Him to give us what we really need. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. How many of you know what that verse says without looking in your Bible? What's it say? I know you do. Put your hand down. What the heck's wrong with you? Oh, you're just praising the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Don't you say it. I know you know it too. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Why do you bring that up, Pastor? I bring that up because in my experience, the more I seek God, the more I seek His righteousness, the less all the mess I want. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Here's some more fill in the blanks. The word quarrels. To quarrel refers to fighting without weapons, as in personal conflicts. When I think about quarrels, how many of you know that when you're quarreling with somebody, oftentimes not always nice things are being said? Anybody agree with that? Anybody? Nobody, not one of you in a place. Oh, we got some waves back there. All right. You were taking it. Okay. You're excused, Dave. Well, they're just words. They're just words. Would you just take care of him? Sticks and stones will hurt your bones, but names will never hurt you. That's the biggest lie from the pit of hell that there's ever been declared. You can take a stick and beat somebody with it and make bruises and marks all over them, and in a couple weeks, all that'll go away. But you stand somebody up and berate them, call them everything but a milk cow, tell them how worthless and rotten that they are, and those are scars that will go deep inside, and for the rest of that person's life, they'll carry that with them. Don't tell me that words aren't important. Quarrels, referring to fighting without weapons, as in personal conflict. The conflicts have nothing to do with quarrels in the pagan world. These are quarrels within the church that are among believers. It ought not to be, church. I said this last week. I'm going to say it again this week. I've edited some of it, but you know, this stuff, most all of this has been several years that I've done this Bible study. And so just because it seems to really fit here tonight is not because I am trying to be pointed. I'm just telling you, it's just the way God's orchestrating His messages and His Word. And so it has nothing to do with the quarrels in the pagan world. We know that the pagan world is going to quarrel and bicker and fight. Look at what's happening in our political society right now. I mean, they're bumping this person out to get this person in to fill their agenda and all this kind. That ought not be in the church. Church. That it really shouldn't. So James is beginning here to describe a condition where a group has come to a state of war with open skirmishes breaking out among the people, and sides have been chosen and positions are dug in. You know what it means when they're dug in? Any of you military people been on the infantry, and you know what it means when you're dug in? When you're dug in, man, you're in a foxhole. You've got everything around you. You got the sandbags. You got the stuff, whatever it is, and you're ready for battle. That's what it means to be dug in. In cases like this, believers have ceased being peacemakers. Why do we quit being peacemakers? We quit being peacemakers because we want our way. Bless God. We cease being peacemakers and we live in open antagonism towards one another. I remember Eva and Anna. Sweet little old ladies until you got in their chair. Actually, they were pews, and they wouldn't scoot over on their pew to let you in for all the tea in China. And I mean, could get angry in church over their chair. It's just a place for the back of your lap. That's really all it is. It's not sacred. But to some, I guess it seems like that it is. We cease to be peacemakers and live in antagonism toward one another. How about this word? The word fights. It refers to battles with weapons and an armed conflict, and it was used figuratively to indicate the struggle between powers, both earthly and spiritual. And obviously, disagrees will occur in every church, but when they happen, are we wise enough to understand why? And do we know their source? And when they're handled correctly with godly wisdom, they can in fact lead to growth. We can grow through conflict. You can grow through some of those kinds of things. Here's some more fill in the blanks. But sadly, however, some churches become permanent battlegrounds. Some churches become permanent battlegrounds. New believers come in, they find themselves in a crossfire of arguments, in resentment and in power struggles. And that may carry a veneer on the outside of spiritual truth, but are more often simply personal conflicts between folks. between brothers and sisters, between people of like precious faith, or at least we're supposed to be. And so in the process, innocent bystanders are sometimes wounded very, very deeply. And many of us know people who've been alienated from the church because of a conflict that had nothing to do with the gospel. Fights and quarrels are being caused not by some external source, but by people's evil desires. And when everybody seeks his or her own pleasure, only strife, hatred, and division will be the result every time. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "But lust, or you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." So here's some more fill in the blanks. James mentions the most common problems in prayer. Your most common problem in prayer. What do you think it is? Well, you probably have it right there on your paper. It's not asking. Sometimes we do ask, but we ask amiss. We ask for the wrong things. We ask for the wrong reasons. Maybe do you even talk to God at all? And when you do, what do you talk about? Do you ask only to satisfy your desires? Do you seek God's approval for what you already plan to do? Lord, this here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to ask you to bless it. Let me know how that works out for you. Our prayers become powerful when we allow God to change our desire so that our desires perfectly correspond to His will for you. Isn't that amazing? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. That'll be on the screen for you. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." John's readers knew Christ's commands and they could test themselves by them. And so here's some more fill-in. If their conscience is clear, they can come to God without fear and with bold confidence. Without fear and with bold confidence. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16? "Therefore, come boldly into the throne room of God." Boldly. I mean, we don't have to slink in there. You can just walk in. Why? Because He's our Father. And He loves us, and He's got grace, and He's got mercy waiting for us, more than we could ever need or receive. And when believers approach God, we can trust that we will be received, and we will receive whatever we request because we are being obedient to Him and do things that please Him. And here's a side note that's not really a side note. It's a foundational truth that when you don't please Him, you can come to Him and ask Him to forgive you, and He'll fix it. He'll restore you. He'll what's the word I'm even looking for? He'll redeem that. Why? Because He's a God of grace and mercy. John chapter 15 and verse 7. I preached on this the other day. Jesus' final discourse to His disciples, as recorded here, this what I just said it follows what Jesus said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done. Here's what the church doesn't want to hear today. And I preach a message about this, and I haven't preached it. Maybe I need to dust it off, I guess, or something, I don't know, and bring it out of mothballs or whatever you want to call it. But I preach a message called the if factor. If. It's two letters, but they're huge. The implication is crazy. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it will be done for you. If you confess, he'll do this. If you resist the devil, if is a big word. It's only two letters, but it's a huge word. It's a big word. The implications that it have when a believer is remaining in Christ and the word of Christ remains in the believers, our prayers will be answered. And so the cravings that are described here become so strong that people scheme and kill to get it. I want this and I want that. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. You ever been around that? The word kill, being as we're talking about that, can be taken as an overstatement for, and these are, by the way, fill in the blanks, the word kill can be taken as an overstatement for bitter hatred. The word kill can be taken as an overstatement for bitter hatred. So instead of rethinking their desires, the people being described that James is talking about here are resorting to jealousy and resorting to fighting and quarreling and even worse than that. And yet for all their anxious self-seeking and antagonism in trying to get what they want, they still can't possess it. They still can't get it. Why? Glad you asked. We learned from getting our first tricycle or maybe our first doll or driving our first new car, we've learned that desire, that fulfilled desire don't satisfy at the level they advertise. Man, if I could just get that. Anybody ever said that? And then we get that. We hawk stuff, we do this, we do the other thing, we do whatever's necessary to get what we want, only that when we get what we want, we realize I really didn't want that. Sometimes we actually do get just what we wanted, only to discover that we still don't have what we really needed. The deep contentment that only comes when we're right with God. I want to sit at His feet. I don't know how the rest of it goes, but I know that part of it. I want to sit at His. I want to bask in His presence. You know, because there, when we're at the feet of Jesus, who gives a rip what's going on anywhere else? Ain't nothing else matter. Trusted alone, our desires will only lead us to things of this earth that will not bring us things of God. And James's message here is the reason you don't have what you want is you don't ask God for it. In other words, here's a fill in the blank. You don't have what you desire because you don't desire God. You don't have what you desire because you don't desire God. Let me wind this down. I'm just about done. James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, let me bring this to you from the Message Bible. And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to, your spoiled children, each wanting your own way. Isn't that something? Hey, I'm thinking most every one of us in this place fit in that. At one level or another, at one time or another. Here's some fill in the blanks. Almost as bad as not asking is asking wrongly. Almost as bad as not asking is asking wrongly. If we misunderstand the correct use of prayer, we might not pray at all, or we might attempt to try and manipulate God. How many of you have ever said this? And I'll just tell you, I'm guilty before I ever say another word. God, if you'll just do this, I'll do this. Or I'll never ask again or whatever. Wow. Just this one time. Just this one time. James makes it clear later on that when we pray, we must humble ourselves before God. We'll read about it in verse 7. Otherwise, we will not be answered. We got to humble ourselves. Here's some more fill in the blanks. People should not be surprised when their prayers go unanswered, because often their whole motive is wrong. What's my motive? Mike and I have talked about motive. For years we've talked about motive. What is the motive? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Well, I'm the pastor here because I want to get rich and famous. Yeah. How's that working out for you? If you believe an ounce of what I just said, you are delusional. Because let me clear it up for you right here real quick, okay? Hauling heavy equipment and driving a log truck, way more fun. Way less stress. And way less opposition. But even though God has gifted me to do that, He called me to do this. And so whether I think it's a blast, or whether I don't have two pennies to rub together, choose you this day who you're going to serve. And I made that choice. And hell comes against us. Hell will come against you as you serve God. Hell, I'm telling you, hell will come after you. And it stops a lot of people from doing anything for the kingdom because they don't want to deal with that level. And what's your motive? Why are you here tonight? These people were going to spend what they received on their pleasures. It's the same word as desires in chapter 4 and verse 1. The people's desire was so strong that they were fighting and they were quarreling and then using prayer to try and get what they wanted. Their motive was not to help others, but to satisfy themselves. Let me clear something else up, because sometimes we live in a world where they say, well, if you're a Christian, if you're a true Christian, you don't want a bunch of stuff. Listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting a pleasurable life. There's nothing wrong with that. Do you really think God gets any glory out of you driving around in a rust bucket with junk falling off of it? We're King's kids. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Listen, my truck is old, but it looks good because I take care of it. Why? Because God gave the thing to me. And so I take care of it. It's an 04. This is 2026. It's old by anybody's standards. I don't care too much about a bunch of fancy stuff. I just know who I am. And God has granted, listen, I got more junk than I know what to do with. Stuff that I had to have that I just had to have and I've got and don't need. I'm not even saying nothing about guns. Nothing. Nothing. Listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting pleasurable things. There's nothing wrong with wanting nice stuff. Now, having said that, if that's all you're living for is pleasurable things and nice stuff, you got it wrong. Most of the nice things, and you can tell them if I'm lying, you got my permission to tell them. Most of the things that I've got that I would consider nice things has been given to me by God through people. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, God has blessed my life. God has poured out blessings on, you know why? Because I've not been perfect, but I've been faithful to Him. I've given to Him. I've tried my best to honor Him. I've screwed it up so bad so many times, but yet we repent and God still pours out His blessings on my life. God gives us good gifts that He wants us to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy this life. But having friendship with the world involves seeking pleasures at others' expense or at the expense of obeying God. Think about that. Friendship with the world involves seeking pleasure at others' expense. Do you get a kick out of seeing somebody fail? God forbid, man. We ought to put our arms around them and under them and lift them up and gird them up and pray them through. This is my last one, Kathy. If you want to come, you can come. Pleasure that keeps us from pleasing God is sinful. Pleasure from God's rich bounty is good. We really do have to make a choice here. Who are we going to serve and to what cost am I willing to serve? I know that there are people that are watching tonight by way of the internet. Clear across the country. Some from around the world. And they're hurting tonight. They're in pain. They've got bad reports from doctors, from MRIs, all these different things. And because we come together under the banner of the cross, we can link our faith and our arms together and say, God, touch that one. Lord, let's lift them up to You tonight. God, to redeem us, Your people. Restore what the enemy has tried to steal from us. Lord, for people that just want to talk, to hear themselves make noise at someone else's expense, God, would You stifle that? Stop it in Jesus' name. I cling to what Your word says, what You said to Peter that day on the north end of the Sea of Galilee as You looked up the hill and You told Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build My church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, may that be true of this church that we're a part of tonight. God, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And Lord, I thank You for it. I speak healing. I declare healing, health, and wholeness over so many right now, God, tonight, that need Your touch. God, we lift Susan Colon to You tonight, and we pray, God, that You would touch her. Lord, the report of the doctors is not good, but Your report is good. And Your Word says, whose report are we going to believe? As for me and my house, we're going to believe the report of the Lord. And so, Lord, we declare she's healed, healthy, and whole in Jesus' name. For Carolyn and her sister and her sister-in-law, Lord, we lift them to You. God, we speak peace into chaos. We speak provision into lack. And Lord, we speak prosperity into poverty. Lord, may Your people be satisfied by You. Not by anything we can get from the world, but by You. And Lord, I thank You for it. Lord, I pray that as Summerfest approaches, God, that Your presence would just fill this whole area. God, that people would sense there's something different. God, I pray as our parking lot is open for people to be able to come and gather and to park in the back, Lord. May people sense Your presence without even anything going on, just because they're on holy ground. And Lord, I thank You for it. God, I pray for wisdom. I pray for peace. And I pray for love that knows no bounds. God, may we be reminded again tonight that when I'm pointing my finger at someone, I've got three of them pointing back at me. None of us are without sin. All of us have fault. And so, God, I thank You for it. May Your love manifest in our lives. And I thank You for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks again tonight for watching by way of the internet. We appreciate you hanging out with us. God bless you. God go with you. These altars are open. You're welcome to come and spend some time praying in Jesus' name.